Shalom, everyone, and welcome to our program. We are now in the fourth episode of a special program we've been doing about the title of our program is False Gods and Idols. We're really focusing in on the second and third commandments of the Ten Commandments, where it says, you will have no other false gods before me, you will not make any idols of any type, nothing that is above the earth in the heavens, nothing on the earth, nothing below the earth in the sea. Make no god whatsoever. And then he goes on to say that he's a jealous God and he's not going to tolerate this and put up with it. We look at those commandments, we read over them, we gloss over them, and by way of introduction, as I've shared with you early in the program, we basically kind of ignore these commandments, you know, because quite honestly, we don't really understand what idolatry is and what false gods are. Oh, it's some sort of sin that was in the past. And yet we think we stumble along in this world and we don't have those issues, spiritual issues, to deal with in our world today. The fact of the matter is we are swimming in false gods and idols all around us, even worse than the ancients did. When Israel was down in Egypt, Egypt had 40 different false gods. The Roman Greco gods are still with us. The ancient gods of the other nations are still with us. They are part of the world that we live in today. And in the last episode, I left you with the deceit that we have of the Roman Greco gods of King Neptune, the ruler of the raging main, the god of the sea, how he became in the Dutch Kinderklaas, which became Santa Claus, which is part of our holiday tradition of Christmas observance here by all the Christian world, a little fun thing we do with the children. And oh, by the way, that Christmas tree and that whole idea that we've mixed idolatry with the birth of the Messiah, which is a horrible form of committing idolatry. And while it is a great Christian tradition and it's a fun thing that we do for our children and our families, it is utter idolatry and false gods before God. The question is, what in the world are we doing? Now, that's just one small segment of the world is swimming with all of this stuff. In this last episode, I'm not going to necessarily focus on ancient false gods and idols of those generations before us. I'm going to talk about a different form of idolatry that exists, and it's even more prevalent today than the ancients had. And it comes with part of our modern age. It's a form of idolatry that comes with that. And it is, in simple terms, it's instead of following after a god made out of stone or marble or wood, or there's a figurine that's been made, not that kind of god, and other kind of fun things that we do, other cultural things we do. I'm going to talk about the worst form of idolatry, where you literally create a god out of your own imagination. And oh, by the way, you make it the centerpiece. You make yourself a god. Simply said, any time that you make yourself make the decision that I've heard what God has said and I'm not going to do that, I'm going to do something else, you've elevated yourself to the authority of God and saying no to God the same way HaSatan, Satan, has said no to God. Satan has tried to make himself a god to replace the God of creation. And any person who defies what God has said not only has committed blasphemy, they've committed idolatry because they've made themselves into a god. They're claiming they have the authority to do it. Religious doctrine and religious leaders who decide to all band together and to annul what God has said, to change what God has said, are literally elevating themselves to say that they have the authority above God, that they have the ultimate authority. and God doesn't have that authority anymore. They have that authority. By the way, let me just be blunt about this. Judaism and the religion of my Jewish brethren through the rabbinical authority, the offshoots of the Pharisaic tradition and the Sadducean tradition, they actually teach, and I'm not making this up, they actually teach that they now have the authority to render any judgment on a spiritual matter, even if God were to speak from heaven and with his own mouth. You think I'm kidding on this? I am not. They literally have it stated in the principles of Judaism, even if God were to speak from heaven and say something they disagree with, they have the authority to override what God said. And if I could take you to the New Testament, specifically when Yeshua began his ministry, went out there to be baptized by John the Baptist. John the Baptist had a sign that was given to him by God that when the Messiah appears, you will see this one sign. You'll see him appear and a dove will land upon him. And that was the sign that John was looking for. And sure enough, Yeshua came walking up. He sees the dove land on his shoulder. And at that point, he sees the sign that God had told him, this is the one. And he proclaimed, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Do you know what was said by God after he was baptized? When Yeshua was baptized, he came out of the water. Do you know what God said? God actually spoke from heaven there. Everybody heard it. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. The voice of God came from heaven and spoke that. Now, that's part of the testimony of Yeshua coming forth as the Messiah. And many Jewish people heard that. Plenty of evidence to support that. But Judaism has said, even though God has said that, and they're not denying that he didn't, they're saying, because we are the Shoftim of Israel, we're the judges of Israel, God has granted us authority by democratic process to make all the rulings for the Jewish people. Therefore, we have rendered that is not correct. They have denied what God has said with his own mouth. They think they have that much authority. Now, that's part of the reason why that when Yeshua actually came and he said, my Father sent me, and they rejected him, they rejected with the voice of the prophets because they had already rendered their judgments and they said they had the authority to render it no matter what the prophets have said in the past, no matter what Moses has said in the past, no matter what Yeshua can do, however many signs and wonders he can do, no matter if you hear the voice of God coming from heaven, it doesn't change the fact. We've made the ruling on it. We've said he's not the Messiah. And that's Judaism today. Now, fundamentally, I disagree with that. I believe that when I hear the voice of God, I'm going to pay attention to exactly what he says. If I read in his word what he has said, I'm going to pay attention to what he says. I am not going to put men in front of him and say those men have the higher voice, the higher authority than God himself. And that's the reason why I don't believe in the religion of Judaism. Now, before the Christian community gets too brave on this issue, well, that's the reason why we're the good guys and those Jews, they're the bad guys. By the way, you've got the same problem in Christianity. The Pope in the Catholic Church is understood by the Catholic Church that he has the keys to the kingdom, that he has the authority to make judgments that are binding in heaven as well in earth. And through the Pope and the papal authority, Catholics believe that whatever the Pope says, that's the way it goes. If he gives a special dispensation at a various time, okay, that's the way we're going to do it, that's the way we'll do it. And the Pope and the Cardinals, they all come together to figure out what are we going to say about religion. Now, for the Protestants, you, of course, say, okay, we're not following the Pope. We're not going for that. We don't believe he has that authority. We're going to pay attention to the Word of God and so forth, except for in Protestant Christianity, you still hold to the judgments the Pope made. Namely, you don't keep Sabbath and you don't keep the biblical holidays. You keep the holidays the Catholics keep and the Pope declared. And by the way, Catholicism clearly states the decision to do first day worship as opposed to Sabbath is clearly the decision of the Catholic Church, and the Protestants continue to keep it and practice it. So what are they really as Protestants? They're just protesting Catholics. Now, I don't care if you want to put a Baptist, Methodist, Assembly of God spin on it, evangelical title on it. You can slap whatever sign you want on it. I can tell you whose authority that you're following and submitting to, and you're submitting to the authority of religious men instead of the authority of God. And the Messiah even said, I am the God of the Sabbath. And yet, you know, we put a spin on it and we said, well, we're doing Sunday because we're remembering the resurrection when he came forth and all that. God didn't command you to do that. God has other appointed times that deals with that subject. He said, you're supposed to be keeping Sabbath so you recognize me as creator. This is a sign between the creator God and his people. And if you are thinking, well, I'll just slide into the kingdom by believing in the Redeemer, and I'll just forget all that creator stuff, I got bad news for you, because the scripture emphatically says God is one. He's the creator. He's the Redeemer. He's the restorer. He's the master. He's the king. One. You can't parse it out. You can't say, well, I'll believe in God for this one part, but not so much on that part. I'll believe in God by observing this part, but not observing that part. You're not going to get away with it. You're not going to get, you are going to have to give an account to the one true God on these matters. But let's go into what has happened here in recently, particularly in these last days, because of the modern age. Have you ever heard of a subject called identity politics? Identity politics is this business that we are these different ethnic groups. We have a different skin color. We have a different part of the world that we come from. We're from the Asian world, or we're from the African world, or we're from the Eastern world, or we're from the Western part of the nations, and we subdivide ourselves up. We don't call ourselves all the people of a single nation. We, here in the United States, we've got them all. We've got a melting pot of it, and it's not so much of a melting pot anymore. We're all not becoming Americans together. It tends to be more of a tossed salad look. Tomatoes still look like tomatoes, lettuce still looks like lettuce, onions still look like onions, and we don't really quite blend together very well. But we have all this identity. And it goes further. It goes not only in our identity is where we come from and our heritage and other kinds of things, but it also gets down into our identity of what is your position in life? What's your position in the work environment? Are you a manager in this? What's your abilities? What's your physical abilities? What's your identity of it? Oh, you're a runner. Oh, and you commit to that. Oh, I play golf. I commit to that. Oh, I love football. I'm a football fan. I went to college, and I have this degree in this, and I'm kind of an expert. I'm a PhD in this. And so whatever your identity is, you get the idea that you are the one who controls you. You're the one who decides you, and you forget God. And you place your identity separate from God, and in some cases, above God. We have a lot of intellectual folks in the world. They look at the things of God, the teaching of God, as some kind of archaic nonsense. And they think they're above it. There's a comedian that's very popular today. His name is Bill Maher. And he did a movie one time called was about religion. He went around interviewing different religious leaders and different. I remember he interviewed a guy who was playing Jesus, you know, in a movie or something. And all he was doing was showing, as a comedian, he was making a mockery out of all the different peoples who believe in spiritual things and gods. And he wasn't just picking on Christianity, he picked on everything. He just made a mockery of all spiritual things and so forth. And he was taking the posture that he's like a, he didn't say he was an atheist, but I think probably he is based on what he did in that program. And every atheist is so denying God so greatly that they've made themselves to be God. They made themselves to be a distinct feature with all the authority to control them, you know, for it. Let me talk about a simpler form of this kind of personal idolatry. There are some people that are so committed to their personal appearance that they elevated above God. Now, I'm not necessarily talking about the ladies who, like, for example, my wives, they have earrings, and they have the posture, and maybe you know some others, they have the posture that I cannot go out in public without at least some earrings. And, you know, I got to have at least something. I got to have a small necklace or brooch or, you know, that it's part of their appearance. And, of course, in the believing world, you know, of course, we want our appearance to be modest and appropriate. But we're talking about going beyond the basic commandments of being circumspect and appropriate. We're talking about they add to their fashion. You ever heard of a woman who has all these shoes, you know, they're into shoes, or they're into purses. I mean, every dime they get, it's into more shoes, more purses, more stuff. And men who, you know, I need a suit, and they go down and they buy a multi-$1,000 suit. They didn't just get some covering for their body to look appropriate. They have to have a certain style. They have to have alligator shoes or shoes made in Italy or whatever. And it doesn't stop there. Did you know that in Judaism, you know, those guys that wear the big bush hats and what they call modest apparel, you know, the white shirt, the black outfit, those hats cost several $1,000 a piece. How many of you got a hat that cost a couple of $1,000? I mean, it's where your appearance is very important, and you have to have that physical look. And you need people to see you with it. You know what is really fascinating about physical appearance today in these last days? The number of people that want a tattoo. And they decorate their arms and their chest and their back. And in the prison world, why that's showing their colors. And young men are, you know, getting tattoos all up and down them. And so I remember my dad had a tattoo. He had an anchor tattoo. When he was in the Navy, he got a tattoo when he was in the Navy. And I remember that by the time he hit 50 years old, that was just a blue blob because he'd lost all the distinction and the tattoo just smeared in his skin and so forth. And all these people that are getting tattoos, what are those going to look like in 20 years? They won't look like what they look like right now. And for some reason, they have no concept of it. But why did they do that? They want to attract attention to their appearance. Their appearance is so important to them that they're willing, even though there's a scripture that says you're not to make any markings in your body or any piercings in your body, they go beyond the commandment because they're committed to their appearance. By the way, I can also tell you this is the explanation of every teenager. Teenagers are committed to appearance. They have to hang out with the right people at the right time. They have to be seen in the right setting. That's the reason why they don't want to be seen with their parents. Because if they're seen with their parents, they look little and young and it's embarrassing to them. They want to be seen with their friends, and they want to have friends. It's all about appearance. That is what is most important to them. Let's talk about another manifestation in our modern age. It's called entertainment. We are obsessed with music, with movie stars. You know what we actually call them? We actually call them idols. Excuse me, what? Yeah, they're movie star idols. They're music idols. We even have a television program where they bring singers on. It's called American Idol. That's how pervasive idolatry is. And in our modern age, we've created new ways. You know, the generations before that didn't have television and didn't have cameras and visual things and didn't, they didn't have that. We've created that in our modern age. Isn't that amazing? We filled ourselves up with all kinds of new stuff, new forms of idolatry. You know, the question that you got to ask yourself is your interest and your hobby in the entertainment world, when it comes to movies, when it comes to music and so forth, is it greater than God to you? Is it more important to you than knowing what God has done for you and for mankind in the work of creation, the work of redemption? Or is that more important to you? Is that more spectacular? Does that get more praise from you than what God has done? Because the moment you put more praise on that than on God, you're practicing idolatry. So let's hit the really bad ones here. This one's going to get scary. Sex. Oh my gosh. Now, we've always had an issue with this in times past. You know, there's been sexual perversion in all the generations, all the different nations. And in the ancient nations, in the ancient religions, one of the things that was integrated in the worship of false gods was what was called a temple prostitute. If you wanted to go worship the god of wine there in Beit Shan, there in the land of Israel, you would go, and part of your worship was you'd make a donation to the temple, and then you would employ the practice of one of the temple prostitutes and get pleasure from it. And that was your way of expressing your worship of wine, the god of wine. I'm not making this up. The place exists. You can go see it for yourself. And by the way, they had a god for everything. And they would integrate sex into it. So sexuality was mixed into idolatry and culture and so forth. Some of the ancient false idols were formed in the shape of the shape of a woman. And it was a kind of an ancient form of pornography. And pornography is definitely a captivating issue in which that it becomes more important to you than God. And it's one of the things that enters into this discussion about how sexuality can become an idol to you. And it's a very captivating sin, a very captivating form of idolatry that pulls you away from the Lord. And sex today is a modern day idol. There's no question about it. Sex sells, man. You know, it's in every advertisement, and they're splashing all that. That's what they used to do. The ancients, they used to do. If you wanted to get some of the mass of people to come over and be a part of a thing, was you mixed in the idolatry with it, and people were in favor of the idolatry, and that's what would draw them in, and so forth. And that's how we call it today. We call it marketing. And it's modern-day idolatry. There are some people who are into what used to be a Greek philosophy of just pleasure and comfort. And everybody wants to have a measure of comfort. Everybody wants to have a sense of it. Rather than pursuing contentment in the Lord, having what you need and being satisfied with it. No, they go beyond that. They have wants. And they want things they think will make things more comfortable. That would mean more money. That would mean a nicer house. That would mean a boat, a motorcycle. They're looking for things that will produce comfort to their life, something they can really get into and enjoy and will bring comfort to them. And they elevate that to far greater than the Lord. This particularly comes in the subject of when it's time to go assemble before the Lord at his appointed times to keep Sabbath or the observance, weekly observance of joining with other brethren. Oh, no, I'm not. I'm into comfortality, comfortanity. It's not convenient. And even amongst my Messianic brethren, there's a lot of them who make decisions based on what is most convenient or what makes them comfortable. Oh, I don't like the chairs there. They're not as comfortable. I don't like their setting. I'm not as comfortable there. And they elevate that above. Here's a biggie. Telephone technology. And technology that's come into the world with AI coming along. Do you know the AI is almost getting to the point it's almost its own God? And everybody's fascinated with it, especially the younger generations, where we can make AI into another person. But stand by. They'll make AI into a God. And they'll adhere to it and praise it and speak of it and do what it says. And that telephone that we use where it tells you how to get from place to place and answers any question for you and so forth, they use that instead of the Lord. In fact, they jokingly refer to Google, the big search engine, and all the different teachings up there. You know what they refer to it spiritually? Prophet Google. Prophet Google? My goodness, what in the world is going on? Now, let me get down to the last thing. Some people, some families and so forth, are in dealing with all of this, rather than choosing the Lord, rather than separating themselves from these by turning to the Lord, they turn to themselves. And they think that we'll make us a separate, safe entity away from all those things of the world. We won't have anything to do with the world and the idolatry and other. We'll make us the entity. Our family will become the entity. We're going to set up our own little compound. We're going to isolate ourselves. We're going to go off the grid. Well, all you're doing is making yourself into one of those things, just like the world has made all of those. That's not choosing the Lord. By you deciding to check out of the world and not be part of the world anymore, you've made your own self a thing just like the others did of them. So when God says, I don't want you to have any other false gods before me, and I don't want you to have any idols, he's got a whole series of instructions about what he really does want you to do. He says, I want you to keep my appointed times. I want you to walk uprightly before me. I want you to conduct your business in this proper way before other men. I want you to do the following things. If you'll do that, you will be separate from all those other gods. You'll be separate from the world because God will have sanctified you because you're obeying the commandments of the Lord. And by the way, the word sanctified means he'll separate you from the world. He'll separate you from all the false gods. In fact, one of the common experiences for new Messianic believers when they come into the faith and the word gets out that they're keeping Sabbath, they're not eating bacon anymore, and they're keeping different holidays from what the others have done, it's like God picks up the world and moves it away from them. Their family moves away from them, friends move away from them. The whole world moves away from them. That's God sanctifying you, separating you from the world, separating you unto him, drawing near unto him. And God draws near unto us when that happens. That's how you beat idolatry. Turn to the Lord and just follow the Lord. Leave all that behind you. Do not do it. I want to again conclude our program by taking you back to the commandment again. This is what God commanded at Mount Sinai, and I want you to take note of these are the first words of the Ten Commandments. What's important to God? It's the first words that he says when he gives the Ten Commandments. The first thing he said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Believe in me. I'm the God that did that. Not just any God, not some God that you decide to create, not some God you heard from some distant land. I'm talking about me, the God who created you, who brought you out of Egypt. That God is the one, he says, I'm now giving you commandments and I want you to follow me. So then he goes on to say, you shall have no other gods before me. So if you're not believing in the Creator God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Moses and the children of Israel, if somehow you've moved down the line and you've decided to skip that part and decide to come up with a God that you think is a wonderful God and so forth, and let's say you even call that God Jesus, but he's not associated with the Creator, he's not associated with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not associated with Moses and what happened at Mount Sinai, and you've decided to take that name, put some glory on him, and give him a whole nother set of teachings from what God said at Mount Sinai, you are practicing idolatry. You have misappropriated the glory of the Lord. Because here's what that God who brought us out of Egypt said. You shall not have other gods before me. I don't care what definition you've got. It better be me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or in the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. And he says, you shall not worship them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And then he says, I will punish you if you offend this all the way to your children, to your grandchildren. Why would God do that on this sin? Let me tell you why. Because idolatry spreads to you, to your children and your grandchildren. When you decide to become idolatrous, you teach your children and grandchildren how to practice idolatry. When you latch onto a false god, you are teaching them by example, by your own activities, and putting them into it. I mentioned to you in the previous program, what do you think Santa Claus is all about? It's the thing we focus on our children with. Christmas trees, we focus on our children. You know, us adults, who cares about Santa Claus? No, it's for the kids. Remember? So God says, I know what your sin does. It goes all the way to your children and your grandchildren. You can't do it. Don't do it. He says, I'm a jealous God. The punishment will go all the way. Now, I want to share with you just a couple of other verses. And I want you to, before we conclude this program, I want you to get something real straight. And it's one of the goals of this program. I want you to understand this one characteristic about God. Regardless of what you do with the rest of the program, how you take application or don't take application, it's okay. But I want you to know this thing. The God we serve is a jealous God. He really has these jealous feelings. And it really irritates him. And it really bothers him. Everything you understand jealousy to be, he experiences it. Deuteronomy 32, verse 21. They have made me jealous with what is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. What do you think about the idea of provoking God to anger? You think that's a wise thing to do? No, it's a stupid thing to do. And yet we do it out of sheer ignorance sometimes. Sometimes we do it intentionally. So I will make them jealous with those who are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Joshua 24, verse 19 says this. Then Joshua said to the people, "You will not be able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your wrongdoing or your sins." So let's get this straight. If you want to be an idolater and you want to practice that and ignore this commandment, you cannot be God's people. He will not listen to your prayers. He will not render the blessing to him. I don't care how much you sugarcoat this. I don't care how many things you plaster over the top. Oh, yeah, I'm a believer. I'm a believer. I'm a believer. Yeah, but I'm an idolater. And no, you're not a believer. And God does not see you as a believer. He does not see you as a holy people. He's a holy God, and he's separate from that. And you are not with him. So I want to leave you with just a couple of simple questions here as we conclude the Lord. What are we doing that makes God jealous? What are you doing in your life that makes him jealous? In other words, he's going, gee, I wish you'd put that kind of attention and praise and thanksgiving on me instead of on that. What is it that you have in your life that's getting in front of the Lord and separating you from God? Well, whatever it is, it needs to stop. You need to make some adjustments. So let me conclude by saying this. The God that we serve is worthy of our priority on him. Our God is worthy of all praise and thanksgiving. He has demonstrated it. He has proved it. He has provided redemption for us while we were yet sinners. He offers us forgiveness. He doesn't upbraid us when we don't understand. He gives wisdom to us. All we have to do is ask. If you want to understand this subject and improve on it, ask him to show you. He'll show you. Lord, do I have any idols in my life? Could you point them out to me? Because I don't understand this subject very well. He'll show you. He wants you to follow through and believe in him. So do we really believe in him? I'm talking about really believing in him, not the Bible, not your church, not one of your schools, not one of your football teams, not your car, not your kids, not your money, not yourselves, not your career, or anything of other interest. And that's what we believe in. We believe in God. Now, I might have some of those different things in my life, but they're not God. And they don't get elevated above God. We believe in a creator. We believe he's our redeemer. We believe that he's the master of the world. And we need to obey this commandment to have no other gods before him, and that we should not be in the business of creating any idols or anything to put in front of him that would receive our praise, our adoration, and our thanksgiving above him. So that's the lesson that we have here. That's what those two commandments are trying to explain to us. I pray that this will be encouraging to you, that it'll be revealing to you, and it will improve your spiritual health and your spiritual walk before God. I want to conclude with a word of prayer. Father, this is a difficult teaching for a lot of brethren. I know it can be offensive to them when they discover that something they truly love, something they really appreciate, something they enjoy, suddenly is being confronted to them as being above God. And at first they want to deny it, and I know they do. But Lord, by your Spirit, I would ask that you would somehow reach out to them, touch their hearts, show them where the mistake is at, make them wise unto your ways. Because I know, Lord, that the people really want the blessings. They really want to walk before you correctly. And I ask, Lord, that you'd assist them and help them to do it. And even I, Lord, I ask that you look down on my heart as well as the hearts of all those that are around me. Is there anything that we've put before you as an idol that needs to be removed? How do we get you as the number one priority in our life? We ask all of this in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah and our Redeemer. Amen. Shalom, everyone.